Father, we just thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for that you are, you want your word to go forth in a young marriage group, Lord, that we would all receive something tonight. So, Father, just be with us and just bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, most of the class here has been through my young adults class on finance. Amen. I'm going to be touching on maybe a couple of things that we went through that class on, but there's a whole lot more that I want to get into, because the young adults, you're single, you're dealing with things. Now the young marrieds, you have a whole new group of issues that you have to deal with. And I've kind of broken it up into two sections. The first part, I'm going to delve into much more of what the Bible has to say about finances. That's one thing the church, we probably don't do a very good job of, talking about two subjects, money and sex. So we're going to be talking about money and what the Bible has to say about it, and the things that we can learn from what God's pouring out on money, because he talks a lot about money. And in the second half, we're going to talk about, now that we've learned what God says about money, we're going to talk about what kind of stressors and how financial concerns can bring upon physical, psychological, emotional kinds of trials and tribulations, and how can you deal with something like that? Okay, so like I say, money matters to everybody, and God is included in that. And why He says that is because there's probably more than 2,000 scriptures on tithing. 16 out of 38 of Jesus' parables deal with money and possessions. Nearly 25% of what Jesus' words in the New Testament deal with biblical stewardship. So if it's important enough to be mentioned that often in the Bible, I think it's important enough for us to learn what He says about money. So we're going to kind of delve into that. I'm going to be throwing out a lot of scriptures to pinpoint what he's given us as far as directions. Because if we follow His directions, then we're pretty safe and doing the right stuff. How we handle our money, it doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how to handle money, but it gives us some very sound truths on how we should think about money. There's a big difference, okay? The Bible, they say twice as many scriptures dealing with money as faith and prayer combined. Bible verses about money are frequently used because there's a direct correlation between the way we handle our money and our faith. How many believe that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. When it comes to money, we either worship wealth or we worship with our wealth. I know that Bob Block told me years ago, he says, y'all can always tell where someone's heart is where their money goes. So, here again, what are you doing with your money? Are you worshiping it or are you worshiping with it? And I'm not going to go any further with that. There's a big difference between these two. The Bible says many things about money, but the heart of the matter is money can become something that rules our lives or sort of idol, or we rule over it, following God's principles. And here's some of His principles. Who can guess what the first and probably the most important principle is?
Tithing.
Huh?
Tithing?
Well, that's part of it. Yeah, absolutely. The first and is that everything belongs to God. He owns everything. He doesn't talk about money because he's broke and needs a helping hand. It's You know, God, he owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. So if he's the rightful owner of everything that we own, this means that the money that we earn is actually his. It belongs to him. What does God say about money? He calls us to manage the money, to be wise stewards of what he's given us. You know, you don't have to have a lot. You just need to be wise with what you do have. You know, we'll get into the parables of what God said about that a little bit later. Doesn't matter how much you have, what you've earned, everything that you have, house, car, money, everything belongs to God. Number two, it says we are to be stewards of what God has given us, not just money. In Luke 12, 42 through 46, we find the parable of the talents. Who can explain what Jesus was talking about in that parable? Yes, sir.
I think he was talking about responsibility over not just money, but everything. And he was saying that if God gives you, God will make you. The whole point of the story was God makes you, if you're great over small things, and God will make you Lord over much.
Exactly. Exactly. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have or he's given you. It's what you do with it that is the important thing. Owner gives the worker talents. They were supposed to take care of it while he was away, and he comes back, and some did a good job and some didn't. And, you know, the parable means that, hey, if you're given something, be wise stewards of it, and you'll be given more. Money reveals our hearts. Number three, Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Kind of goes along with what I said earlier about Bob Block when he told me, you know, yeah, wherever your money is, that's where your heart is. The way in which you spend our money often demonstrates that which we trust. The general principle, all of us must examine our hearts. However, our money often follows that which we are worshiping. So what is it what you're doing with your money? Number four, money will not make us happy. Everybody believe that?
No.
it helps. You need a certain amount to sustain life, right? You got to have shelter, you've got to have food, and you know, if you have children, you got to take care of things like that. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Having money or spending money cannot be the end goal. If you think that being promoted, earning more, saving more, spending more will finally make you happy, you're really in for a big letdown. You can look around and see many wealthy, wealthy people in dollars that are just, they're pathetic, you know. They're lacking, they're wanting something more, and money just can't buy it. So if that's what you're chasing the wrong thing. There was a time in my career at Walgreens when I was first started, you know, we got out of the Navy and we weren't making a lot of money back then, and got a job at Walgreens, and I'm thinking, yeah, baby, I'm gonna bring in the coin, I'm gonna climb the corporate ladder, you know, and I'm gonna do all these things, and yada, yada, yada. Well, this is, you know, long before I was a Christian, okay? And I had all these goals and things that I was gonna do, and it got to the point where I came to, you know, the realization, my perspective changed from I got to accumulate all this, you know, money to, you know, what's really important. Money, like I said earlier, you need it to sustain life. But in order to have full life, you have to be looking at something more than just the dollars in your pocket or your bank account or how many zeros you have on your check when you get paid. There's so much more. You know, we need to fight for contentment. Whatever stage of life that you're in, be content. Then that's not to say that you don't want to strive to better yourself, but don't be so disappointed in yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. Well, I'm such a failure because I'm not making, you know, $100,000 a year or whatever the case may be. Be content with what you have. You know, when we were in the Navy, Marla would make a chicken last three meals, and you know, I was driving around an Opel Cadet station wagon that didn't have heat, and in the middle of winter I'd have to wear my parka and scrape the windshield, the inside of the windshield, so I could see out because there was no heat. And you know, was that the best of conditions? No, but we were okay with it. We were okay in it. You know, not saying, oh, you know, I don't want to better myself. That's okay. But don't be, you know, don't be so hard on yourself. Be content where you're at. We are bombarded with just a slew of messages on TV, radio, friends, about, you got to get this. You got to buy the new car. You got to have the latest iPhone. You've got to have this, that, and the other thing in order to be, you know, part of today's society. That's what the world wants you to think. That's not God's plan for you. Living in a state of discontentment can tempt you to take on unnecessary debt, cheat on your spouse, or make otherwise unwise decisions at work in an attempt to get ahead. Now, contentment is more than just being happy with who you are and what you have. Contentment is rooted in God's love for you. It's learning to be satisfied wholly in Christ, regardless if you have a little or a lot of money. Out of Philippians 4:11-13, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned that the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So you don't have to have a lot. You don't have to have a little. He provides what you need. 1 Timothy 6:6-12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Not money itself. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You know, too many people kind of contort that verse, you know, the love of money. Well, you know, you love money, and who doesn't like money, you know? Is it my heart's desire? No, it is not. Do I need to make money? Absolutely, in order to support my family, in order to, like I said, have a roof over my head, food on the table, I have to have it. But I don't love it, I don't adore it. It's back what I said earlier, do you worship money or do you worship with your money? One can enjoy their wealth but not be self-indulgent. And what is your goal? Is it goal just to be rich? I think you need to refocus your attention and what you're wanting to accomplish. According to Bible verses about contentment, we learn two essential truths. You have to fight for contentment, and you can be content with whatever stage you're in. You know, we were content when we were in the military. That's the way it was. We were serving the country and not getting paid very well for it, but we were content. We had love.
A lamp and a stereo.
Absolutely, that was. And we just got rid of our chair. We bought a wicker chair. That was our first piece of furniture that we purchased. It was a wicker chair with a yellow cushion on it. Just last week, threw it away.
We were married 9 months before we had any furniture.
Right.
So.
Yeah.
There you go.
Well, yeah, because the first little bit we lived in the trailer. But anyway, yeah, we were content. Number 7, we're called to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. We worship with our money. If you're not careful, it can easily be a place, you know, that your hope in money. Money is something we can hold out in our hands or look at in our bank account. We feel the weight of its absence or possess a sense of self-sufficiency when we have it in abundance. In Bible verses about putting your hope in money, you're going to come across a ton of warnings. Our hope is not in the money. Our hope is not in what your bank account looks like. Our hope is in Him. The Bible assumes that we will give generously just as God has given generously to us. Those who are in Christ will do so because they understand God's plan and will use their money to do and honor those things that God values. Number 8, God rewards faithfulness. If what we're looking for is a system where God sees what we give and then He ought to pay us back, we're going to be sadly mistaken. That's not the way He operates. We see in Matthew 25:21, His master said to Him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Where are you going to put your faith? How are you going to steward what He gives you? I want to be able to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to handle my money that way. I want to handle my wife that way. I want to handle my life that way, my children, my business. I want to handle everything so I can stand before Him and hear Him say, "Well done, my faithful servant." The story of the Bible is of God giving generously to His people. And blessings can look like a lot of different things. Money matters, and we should seek to understand it in light of God's truth. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. I hope you get that. You know, because everybody, you know, we're bombarded with Lotto and Powerball and all these things. And, oh, you can dream about, man, if it's $1 billion, what would I do if I won $1 billion? It's cool to think about. But the reality is, the people that win that kind of money, in large, not everyone, but in large, they suffer because of it. According to a National Endowment for Financial Education, statistics show 70% of lottery winners who've won millions end up broke, and a third go on to declare bankruptcy. Runaway spending, toxic investments, poor accounting can burn through a lucrative windfall in next to no time, from rags to riches, then back to rags again. Here's an example of the head. 5 years after Kentucky resident David Edwards won a $27 million jackpot, he was penniless and living in a storage shed with his wife. 5 years after he won $27 million. The couple squandered their fortune on the typical goodies that sink so many lucky winners. They bought dozens of high-end cars, mansions, and a plane. They blew through $3 million in the first 3 months. By the end of the first year, $12 million was gone. By 2006, the couple had spiraled into drug addiction, and just 12 years after the win changed the course of their life, he died alone and broke in hospice care at the age of 58. So, what does that story tell us? Yeah, get a financial advisor if you're going to win the lottery. Easy come, easy go. And, you know, you just, little by little, you know, we talked about that in the class, you know, save, 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 save. And eventually you'll have a pot of money. Don't look for easy money to, you know, fix you. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You got to get your priorities straight. You know, money serves you. You serve God. Okay? Put it in the right perspective. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You won't be happy, truly content in your life if all you want is more and more money. Wealthy people are always searching for more, something that they don't have. And filling their pockets with more money does not meet that need. Luke 12:15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That kind of struck me. You know, and what is covetousness? You know, it's wanting something, you know, that you don't have. I mean, you look at, was it the 9th or 10th commandment? You know, don't covet your neighbor's goods and stuff. I mean, if it made the top 10 list, it should be something that we pay attention to, right? So don't be a covetousness person. And it's not to say that having wealth is bad, but in the right perspective. I mean, you look at Job. He had a lot of stuff. And God said there was no one like him, right? And he had a ton of servants and camels and, you know, all this. He had a lot of wealth. Devil came in, took it all away. And at the end, what happened? God blessed him with twice what he had. So having is not bad. It's how you deal with what you have. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Gets back to what I said earlier. That blessing doesn't necessarily mean because you tithe, you bring money into the storehouse, that God's going to open up the piggy bank in the sky and pour out all this money to you. He talks about a blessing. A blessing can come in a lot of different forms. A blessing is nonetheless a blessing from him, and it's going to be good. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Every need will be met. So don't worry. Be happy. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Luke 16:11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? God looks at your heart. He doesn't look at your pocketbook, right? Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. Acts 20:35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I don't know if I shared this in the class or not, but this brings me back to my grandmother Yarbrough. They didn't have money. You know, their house was, the floor would bounce as you walked through it. Grandpa was sitting on the toilet and he fell through the floor, ended up in the cellar. It was just... Pardon?
He was fine.
Oh, yeah. But, you know, that kind of gives you a little glimmer of what, you know, a glimpse of what kind of house they had and their financial situation. They didn't have a lot. Grandma, she, you know, had her money that she had stashed in the freezer. And, you know, when we were getting ready to leave on one of our visits, she gave me $20. I mean, it was not a lot of money, but it was $20. And I, no, Grandma, you know, you can't, you know, I can't take that from you. You guys need it. Look, you know, I didn't want to say, look at your house, you know. But, you know, they could have certainly used it a whole lot more than me. And she was insistent. And, oh, gosh. She told me, don't take away my blessing. You know, that just struck me. It just cut to my heart, you know. Here she was, living in what she was living, giving me $20. Mm-hmm. I was saying no and taking away her blessing. She wanted to bless us with $20. Okay, Grandma. But... you know, to follow on with that story, we would always leave money underneath the pillow, the bed, you know, when we leave. But she would bless us. And, you know, it just, what are you doing with your money? You know, and it like the scripture says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It was hard for me to receive, but I didn't want to take her blessing away from her. So, good old grandma. When we were growing up, every week she would either pick up me or my brother, and you know, at home, and take us to where they lived, and she'd always give us $2 every week. Stop at Burger King and get a Whopper sandwich. Yeah, got nothing to do with finances here. Good, great memories, my grandmother. Getting back to scripture, Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, that first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think I've heard that a few times around here. Mm-hmm. Seek first his kingdom, and all those things will be added to you. Don't worry about that stuff. Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. He's got a lot to say about that. Mark 12:41. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting in money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." That lady was living by faith. She was blessed, truly. Proverbs 28:22, the stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Did you get that? If you hasten after wealth, you don't know that poverty will come upon you. Go back to my story on the lottery winner. Died penniless, living in a storage facility in bankruptcy. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that will not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Mark 4:19, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. I'm going to go through these pretty quick here. Acts 2:44 says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Take care of everyone. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to him. Matthew 19, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's not to say if you're rich, you're not going to go to heaven. The rich person, he was consumed by his wealth, all right? His heart wasn't in the right spot. And remember that money is amoral. I think we talked about this in class. It doesn't have a life. It cannot act on its own. It cannot do good deeds, cannot commit crimes. It's neither good or bad. But it's our attachment to and our worship of money that will lead us into sin and making poor financial decisions. Money can only do what you tell it to do. It doesn't say, okay, spend me, gather me, save me. It has no activity. You have the activity over it. Regardless of your situation, instead of asking why or just saying thanks, be sure to ask God what you can learn, since there is connection between your faith and money. Greed is bad, and it's something all of us have to fight in our life. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You may not think that you've got a greed problem, And greed doesn't necessarily just mean about money. But, you know, ask yourself these kinds of questions, you know. Are you satisfied with how much money you make? Do you want to purchase more things just because everybody else has them? Is your desire for more money and possession choke out your interest in God? Where's your focus? In life, the presence of greed will come and go in waves, which is why it's a good idea to keep your finger on the pulse of your heart and to kill the presence of sin in your life with the Word of God. The Bible talks a lot about being mindful of debt, and we talked a lot about that in the class. And there's a good chance that you may be in debt. According to research, as of February 2023, total household debt in the United States was $16.9 trillion. That's with a T. So there's a lot of debt out there. Since debt is so common in the United States, the leading cause of financial stress, it's essential to get God's perspective on debt so that you can best manage your finances. So what does the Bible say about debt? Romans 13, pay to all that what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And this is the strongest point right here. Proverbs 22. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. How many know what credit card interest is nowadays? 25, 27, 28%? You're a slave to that bank or to the card issuer because you're paying tons of money for allowing them to use their money to buy things that you may or may not need. It's not good. It is absolutely not good. Now, God doesn't forbid debt, but he does highly caution against it. Taking on debt is not a good thing. Even though he doesn't forbid it, you still want to be cautious when you consider taking on debt. It's also good to seek the advice of godly counsel to speak into your financial situation. If you are in debt, prayerfully consider steps you can take to get out of debt as soon as possible. And if there was, it would be nice if there was a single Bible verse that's, okay, here's what you need to know to relieve you of all your financial worries. But it's not the case. But Matthew 6:33 gives us a great starting point. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To manage your money, three steps you need to take. Seek his wisdom for you. Understand what he says in his word about money. And seek godly counsel from trusted individuals. You need to make a plan together when you're a couple. A plan that you come up with and you force on your significant other is bound to fail. You need to make a plan together. And then you need to work the plan together. Together. After you know your income and expenses, there's four more questions you consider. How can I control my cost? How much money can you pay towards your debts? How can I save more money? How can you give more money to the church or other ministry? Now, I can't stress how important it is that both of you are on board with the plan. It's not my plan or your plan, because that's doomed to failure. You've got to work it. Realize you need to adjust it along the way. And then you have to look in the mirror and say, okay, there's nobody else in your life that can take responsibility for your financial situation. You got to trust the Lord. Yeah, you need to make a plan, but the heart of the problem isn't your finances. The heart of the problem is whether or not you're worshiping your money or worshiping with your money. couple of important points that I hope you really got from this time. God will provide for you. God is aware of your financial situation. God doesn't want you to worry about money. God wants you to know that life is more about your relationship with Him, and He wants you to seek Him first before you go after more money. Matthew 6:33. I love how it says in the Amplified, "But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all those things will be given to you also." So that's what the Bible says about finances. Yeah, you probably, won't completely avoid disagreements about finances in the course of your marriage, but just like all other marital problems, if you face money challenges with honesty and as a team, your marriage has a much better chance of surviving. Why is divorce so common? Due to financial incompatibility? According to divorce statistics, a final straw reason for divorce is a lack of compatibility in the financial arena, which causes almost 41% of divorces. If a couple is not on the same page about how the finances are going to be handled, it can lead to terrible problems. We have one of our sons, we raised both of our sons the same way, coming up with their financial understanding. They were paid, they were given allowances, and then we had them set up a budget. They would put so much into long-term savings, short-term savings, tithes and offerings, gifts and stuff like that. So that's what they were brought up with. Now, one of our sons married a person who was not well-versed in financial situations. And
just the spend part.
Pardon? Yeah, the spend part.
She had that down.
She had that down pretty well. We ended up buying them a Dave Ramsey course for newlyweds. And she just devoured that. And her father even thanked us and acknowledged that he did a very poor job raising his children on finances. And he thanked us for giving that gift to her so she could learn that now. And she had Chris to help her. And they've gotten on the same page now, and so things are a whole lot better. And like I said, it's just really funny that her father said thank you with the gift that we gave them. But it's so important that you're both on the same page. Absolutely critical. Everything from different spending habits to financial goals to one spouse making considerably more money than the other, causing a power struggle, can strain a marriage to the breaking point. Differences in how much money each partner brings into the marriage can also lead to power plays between a couple. Money really touches everything. It impacts people's lives, said this one individual. He's a brand marketer for the SunTrust. Clearly, money and stress do seem to go hand in hand for many couples. Financial troubles can be categorized as one of the biggest causes of divorce, following infidelity, the number one reason for divorce, depending upon what survey you listen to. A blog on this law office site asks, what causes the divorce rate to be so high? There is no one answer to that question. There are a number of factors that can be brought up and ultimately undermine a marriage, sometimes leading to reconciliation, but sometimes ending in the marriage disillusion. Financial disagreements. You have to be on the same page. And sometimes it's when you come together, that's not the initial result of coming together. And that's okay. You bring different ideas and wants and needs to the table. But in the end, you need to be in agreement. Otherwise, you're just asking for trouble. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be some incompatibility. Some of these are more serious than others. One of the most consequential is personal finance. Tension over personal finances can be a significant source of friction if spouses have different desires with regards to lifestyle, different values when it comes to frugality and spending, or different long-term financial goals can lead to conflict. Fights about money are a strong predictor of divorce. Given the high stress that can accompany financial discussions, this statistic is all too believable. According to MarketWatch, nearly half of Americans who are married or living with a partner say they argue with the person over money, according to a survey of more than 1,000 people. That is so sad. It's so controllable. Most of those fights are about spending habits, with 60% saying that one person spends too much or the other is too cheap. You got a saver and you got a spender. Somehow or another, you have to reconcile that when you're in a marriage. Some people spend too much, the other too cheap. The remaining fights are pretty evenly split between someone being dishonest about money. Too many times people hide what they're doing. And sometimes that can happen when you separate your finances. Well, I pay for, you know, gas and electric and rent, and you pay for insurance and, you know, health care and all this other stuff. You know, my personal feeling and the way we do it is all the money goes into one pot and we pay all of our bills out of that one pot. I know there are couples that do it divided. I don't personally think that's a good idea. Just my personal opinion. But they do it and whatever. You know, I believe that when two become one, it's in not just, you know, one area, it's in all areas. And when two become one in finances, you don't have to divide all these different bills and things. Anyway, you know, when you get in at least two studies show that this could lead to divorce, data released by financial firm TD Ameritrade found that 41% of divorced Gen Xers, 29% of boomers say they ended their marriage due to disagreement about money. What's more, if you're arguing about money early on in your relationship, watch out. That's not a good foundation to build on. According to a study of more than 4,500 couples published in the Journal of Family Relationships, it may be the number one predictor of whether or not you'll end up divorced. Now, my class knows about Dave Ramsey. There's a couple of things that men and women are different when it comes to just about everything in life. You know, and you have to speak their language. Men use money as a scorecard and can struggle with self-esteem when there are financial problems. Women tend to see money more as a security issue, so they will gravitate toward the rainy day fund. And you need to talk about this. You need to, you know, we've talked a lot about communication in the last several weeks. And you got to understand that men and women communicate differently. This guy's with the Family Life Marriage Seminar tells couples that women are more verbal than men. Is that a surprise to anybody?
No.
Men usually speak about 10,000 to 20,000 words per day, while women speak 30,000 to 50,000 words per day with gusts up to $125,000. Hey, I'm not saying this, okay? I'm just reading out of the book, okay?
Yeah. Right. Did you write
the book? Dave Ramsey said, "Gus." But women communicate differently. Women's needs are different. Usually, one of you is more creative and spontaneous. That may is a little or even a lot less organized and tends to see budgeting as a form of torture or a method of the other mate controlling them. Big, big point there. You're not trying to control them when you're doing the budgets. That describes Sharon, his wife. The other mate has more administrative skills and has more of a bent towards the numbers, and they live deep inside this spreadsheet. And that's called the nerd. So you have the nerd and you have the free spirit. Opposite spectrums, but they need to come together. And that's why I said earlier, you need to make a plan together. You need to make a budget together. It will not work if you're forcing your voice and opinion on your partner. You won't have a happy relationship. Then it goes on to say that the budget committee is two of you. The budget committee has rules. Nerds, the ones that create, that's into the spreadsheet stuff, you are on his team, Ramsey's. And free spirits, you're on Sharon, his wife's team. Nerds, when you submit your masterpiece budget to the committee, you must remember to shut up and listen. That's a good part of communication. Sometimes it's saying nothing and listening. Budgeting, as we've talked about in the class before, is not a four-letter word to avoid. It's simply telling your money where it is going. You control it as opposed to it controlling you, which takes discipline. A recent morning consult survey found that the third quarter of this year, only 46% of Americans could cover a $400 unexpected expense without going into debt. Not planning very well. Finances impact your physical and mental health. Physical impact due to high debt stress, 27% had ulcers or digestive tract problems compared to 8% that had low levels of debt. 44% had migraine headaches compared to 15%. 29% suffered severe anxiety compared to 4%. 23% had severe depression compared to 4%. 6% reported heart attacks, double the rate of those with low debt stress. And 51% had muscle tension, including pain in the lower back, compared to 31%. Big differences with the level of debt that you have. Debt can wear you out. Medical research shows that most of the symptoms reported in a poll were typically of chronic stress. The body releases adrenaline and the stress hormone cortisol. I think I heard something about that. These help in flight or fight responses, but if your body stays in this high gear too long, those chemicals can wreak physical havoc in numerous systems. Increase blood pressure, heart rate problems, memory, mood, digestion, and even your immune system. Oh man, that's a lot of stuff that can go wrong just because of not handling your finances. You want to be of sound mind and sound body. According to an article by Christine Byrne and Allison Young, an MD, physical stress can become a type of chronic stress that can affect mood, mental health, sleep, heart health, and more. There's no escaping the fact that financial stress looms large in America. A nationwide survey of more than 3,000 adults published by Thrive Global and the credit card Discover found that 90% reported that money was a source of stress. 90%. That's incredible to me. They need to go through some financial training. About 2/3 of the respondents reported feeling like they can't overcome the financial difficulties that are piling up, and 40% reported taking no steps to secure their financial future. So they know there's a problem, but they don't do anything to change it. Does that sound like a formula for success? I just don't understand that. If you know there's a problem, do something to fix it. Otherwise, things are going to remain the same. It's just not a problem for their, data collected by Everyday Health for the United States of Stress Survey. More than 6,700 men and women found that money was the number one source of stress, with 52% of people saying financial issues regularly stress them out. To say that financial stress impacts health is an understatement, says this director of relationship development. Our finances affect so many aspects of our lives, including safety, opportunities available to us, and relationships. A relationship with money and our thoughts surrounding finances are big drivers of our health. So how do you avoid financial stress that can put your health at risk? It's not a matter of making a lot of money. It's a matter of making your money work for you. It does mean working towards financial wellness, which is having control over your day-to-day finances, your budget. Your budget's telling your money what to do, not your money telling you what you can do. The freedom to make choices that can help you enjoy life while also being able to absorb a financial shock and reach financial goals. An important financial wellness is about feeling secure about your money matters, even if the funds are low. You don't have to be wealthy to have a financial security. So it's not something that's overwhelming your thoughts and emotional health. Here are some of the ways that too much financial stress can also be toxic for your health. A certain amount of financial stress can be helpful in guiding good decision making, but stress as a speed bump can be healthy. Think in small flutters of anxiety you might feel when making a big purchase. It's your financial gut check in many cases, or a reason to pause and think twice about whether the action you're going to take aligns with your bigger goals and financial plans. I remember when we were in the Navy station down in Kingsville, Texas, we used to go to this auction every week. And here again, remember I said we weren't making a lot of money back then. And we went to this one week, and we buy little things, but there was this pump organ that I wanted to buy. I don't play the organ, I don't play the piano, but this pump organ was so cool, and I just wanted to have it. That wasn't a wise financial. We didn't end up buying it because of Marla's wisdom at the time. But oh man, I had to have that sucker. But wasn't smart. So her gut check said no, and so I said, okay, I guess not. I guess we're not going to have that. Part of the reason financial stress tends to be so toxic is because of how all-consuming this kind of stress is. Money affects a lot of day-to-day activities like buying groceries, paying rent, or a mortgage, accessing healthcare, and providing for families. Buying groceries, to this day, Marla, when this goes back to the time when we didn't have a lot of money, she would always be stressed out that we wouldn't have enough money to pay for what we needed to eat at the time. And that's carried forward probably to this day, where she doesn't like to go grocery shopping because our financial situation has changed since then, but she carries that forward to this day. She gets uncomfortable when they're ringing up the total on the register. So, long-lasting effects there. Let's see. Worrying about money can lead to worrying about all of these things. When a person has experienced financial stress, it's pervasive. You feel like there is nowhere to turn without being stressed or traumatized by your financial situation. Over time, having lots of stress, particularly when combined with the lack of sleep that such stress causes, can lead to a complex trauma, according to this one doctor. Research shows that adults who experience major financial stressors, falling behind on bills, being unable to afford basic necessities, or experiencing a worsening financial situation, report greater levels of psychological distress and lower levels of physiological well-being, for example. There's evidence that financial stress is associated with depression across all income levels, although the relationship is stronger in lower income populations. Just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean you're immune to stress, because unfortunately, a lot of people, the more you make, the more you spend. And just because, you're making $1 million, well, you've got a multi-million dollar house that you have a mortgage on, you've got, the latest and greatest toys, you have the most expensive cars, and, you're as deep in the debt as someone that's making $50,000 a year. How you handle the money, whatever stage you're at, will help you maintain physiological, psychological well-being. All the financial decisions we're forced to make each day can really add up. Some as small as whether or not to purchase the sale or full price item at the grocer. Some as complex as whether or not to lend a large sum of money to a family member or change jobs. Financial stress can contribute to sleep problems. One of those ripple effects that financial stress can initiate is disruptive sleep or insomnia. Loss of sleep is one of the major signs that we find we are out of balance. It's our body's way to sound the alarms that something is wrong. Financial stress is particularly likely to lead to sleep issues because of how all-consuming it can be. The financial strain of ongoing pandemic certainly came into play here. One study looked at rates of insomnia among Canadian adults before and during the COVID-19 pandemic. Researchers found that rates of insomnia increased by 27% between 2018 and 2020, and that increased financial stress during that time. The relationship between economic stress and poor sleep holds to young adults as well. It's just not a matter of how old you are. It's a matter of how you're handling your finances. It's linked to higher risk of heart disease and other chronic illnesses. It can have long-term physical consequences. Stress triggers a series of physical reactions. Heart rate quickens, muscles tense up, breathing quickens, all because of this cortisol and adrenaline. Studies found that the participants with moderate to high levels of financial stress are more likely to have coronary heart disease events, heart attacks, heart disease, or heart surgery than those without financial stress. This held true even after the researchers controlled for socioeconomic status, access to healthcare, and demographic and clinical risk factors. It affects your body. And you have so much control over your finances that you could prevent all of this stuff happening to you. If you have the ability to control a situation, why aren't you doing it? Why are you letting the situation control you? They looked at young adults age 18 to 25 with type 1 diabetes and found that higher levels of financial stress were associated with higher A1C, which means worse blood glucose control and lower quality of life. Managing these conditions can be a financial strain between medications, medical visits, increased likelihood of unplanned hospital stays, it just all adds up and it just snowballs and you feel like you've lost control. One study found that chronic disease was associated with increased financial stress, particularly for people without access to health insurance. So the moral of the story here, get your financial house in order. It's not only going to save you your marriage, as we talked about earlier, it's going to save you physically. It's going to save you emotionally. You know, we've talked a lot about in the class about savings and, you know, having a rainy day fund. And, you know, I mentioned earlier that most people can't afford a $400 emergency without going into debt. You know, when we talk about money, don't let it be a stressor in your relationship. Let it be a joint experience with one another. Set your plan in motion. Have your budget committee. Each one has an equal vote on it. You know, if there's something that you want and your significant other says, well, we can do without, can it be postponed? Can it be, let's put some money away every month to so that you can afford that without going into debt. You know, what did the Bible say about debt? You know, it makes you a slave to the lender. You don't want to be a slave to that. You gotta practice by doing. You can learn by reading, but you can't really learn until you start doing it. According to Dave Ramsey, marriage counselors and statistics tell us that if we can agree on four things before we marry someone, we have a much higher probability of successful marriage, not to mention a happier, more peaceful one. The big four are religion, in-laws, parenting, and money. Larry Burkett, a financial author, says money is either the best or worst area of communication in our marriages. Some people don't want to talk about it. Just shove it under the rug and it'll take care of itself. It won't. It won't. You have to address it. And it gets back to, are you going to control your money or is it going to control you? There's a book that I really enjoy called Money and the Prosperous Soul. And it's not about, you know, how to get rich or anything. He talks about certain lies about money. He says, these are lies. The rich are unhappy. That's not necessarily true. I know a lot of unhappy poor people. I know unhappy rich people as well. You have to have money to get money. That isn't true. You remember in the class that we talked about, there's the two brothers. One started saving for like 8 years, I think it was. You remember that? And they, you know, pardon? Yeah, there was, Ben and Arthur. Ben started saving for 8 years, and at $2,000 a year, it was only $166 a month. And then after 8 years, he stopped. And his brother started saving after 8 years, $2,000 until they both reached 65. And because of compound interest, Ben had $1 million, $1,035,000, and his brother had $883,000. So Ben put in $16,000, his brother put in $78,000, which is a $62,000 difference, and the guy who put in $16,000 ended up with $151,000 more than his brother. Start saving early. You know, you don't have to have money to get money. You need to start saving money to have money. Money diverts you from the kingdom. That's not true. Wealth equals evil. Not true. Money controls you if you let it. If you let it. That gets back to budgeting, telling your money where it's going. You can follow the Lord and have, you can't follow the Lord and have money too. Not true. It's too much work to make money. Not true. And if I make money, I'll forget my dependence on God. Not true. How we handle our money. Do we control it? Does it control us? We need to make sure that we have the right perspective about it. To make for a happy marriage, to make for a healthy marriage, and to make for a healthy person. You know, having sickness in your family due to financial stress is a big stressor on the marriage. You know, we've dealt with physical issues, Marla, for years and years and years, and it stresses. It puts a stress on the marriage. It really does. But you need to talk things through. You need to be there for one another. And just like in finances, you need to be on the same page. You work together. You stay together. And trust in God. He will deliver you. In finances, in your relationship, in your marriage, it's all there. So that's what I have.